The sheets for chapter, there we go. The sheets for chapter 5, we're out in the back. We got to finish up chapter 4, something further to think about. You brought your sheet back from last week. Great, there were some chapter 4 sheets there too, I believe. To see you, brothers and sisters. So we're in the Gospel of Mark, and just a quick reminder about Mark. He's emphasizing the identity of Jesus, not so much by his words, but by his actions. He doesn't get caught up in all the Old Testament prophecies because of the audience he's speaking to. He's speaking primarily to Gentiles who would not be familiar with all those prophecies, but he's definitely connecting dots. And he does allude every once in a while to the fact that this is the promised one all along. Matthew, he gets into the prophecies of the Old Testament because his primary audience is the Jewish audience, so they would be familiar with those prophecies and how those dots are connected. God fulfills his promises. So Mark, again, a different way in how God connects his promises, especially related to our salvation. So in Mark chapter 4 last week, we were looking at the casting of the seed and the different soil that the seed fell upon. And what that represented, nothing new, more things change, the more they stay the same. Some people get all excited about the gospel, and then what happens?
It dies out,
right? The distractions of life, or this is not what we signed up for. We thought becoming a Christian would mean our life would be happy-go-lucky, and we'd become rich, and there would be no sickness, and then I get sick, and I get a cough, and I'm like, oh, Lord, I didn't sign up for this. So then they go away. But the gospel seed does take root. And that was emphasized as well. All by God's grace. We don't do anything to bring ourselves to Jesus. We can reject Jesus into our life. So that third article of emphasizes of the Apostles' Creed, not by our own thinking or choosing or deciding, but by God's doing. And now when it comes to that sanctification, once we're in the faith, we're going to get into, can we lose the faith? If so, how do we hold on to the faith? So something further to think about on the back of chapter 4. There's a worksheet there. Who is Jesus? And what does he do for you? So not only then did we talk about the different seed and soil, we talked about Jesus calming the storm and what that means for us, along with other stories that we've looked at so far, accounts in Mark. So who is Jesus and what is he? What does he do for you?
Teaches you the way to salvation.
Okay, the map. How to live your life, right? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Okay, and the Ten Commandments, again, are not meant to take the fun out of life, or to hinder our life, or rather to enhance our life. And they're not just suggestions either. And they're summed up in 5 words, and you can even nail down the 1 word. Happy Valentine's Day. Love. Out of love for God, then we have an opportunity to show our love for him by honoring his name, helping others protect their property and life and so forth. What else does Jesus, who he is and what does he mean for you?
Jesus is the part of God who became human.
Okay.
He knows everything that we go through.
That's a great confession of faith too. Jesus is not just a man. He's not just God. He is true God and true man in one person, and that is necessary for our salvation. Okay.
He intercedes for us.
Excellent. He intercedes for us. There's 1 mediator between God and us, the man Christ Jesus.
Sure.
He came to rescue us. You know, calming the storm, another indicator that Jesus has got our back. Just in spiritual needs? No, physically, emotionally, spiritually. He's got all of us. He created us. He knows us. Even after sin, He knows for us. He knows us. He knows what we need. And He provides what we need. And as we heard in the first service, I won't steal all the thunder from the second service, He provides generously. So that we're in a position to provide generously. So there are many more things that we could talk about who Jesus is, why that is important, and what that means for me personally. Because that's what's key too. Last time we talked about when do we make our faith our own? You know, children have saving faith, but sometimes it's not their own. It's the parents' faith, they'll say, until a certain point in life. But they still have saving faith, even if they don't think it's their own. But it's important that we make it our own, too. Jesus died on the cross for me. While at the same time, He died for everybody. All right, to agree or disagree. Once a gospel seed has taken root, it will never die out. And you say?
Wrong.
Disagree. Got to back that up.
Thorns. It's in the root. It took rooting, but the thorns choked it and killed it.
Okay.
It has to be nurtured.
All right. Okay. Yeah, a letter to the seven churches in Revelation. They had seed, so it was about to die out. Some of it had died out, so they needed that encouragement. Ideally, it'll never die out, but it's not a once saved, always saved. Just like with a plant again. Can a plant die? If you forget to water it for a few days, will you notice that it's dying? You might start to see signs if you look closely. But it may not turn brown overnight, depending on the plant. But then a month goes by. It's kind of shriveled up. 2 months go by.
2 days.
Yeah, in this heat, yeah, 2 days. Exactly. So this faith, again, that God gives us through the gospel is living. It needs to be nourished. And God has given us the means, as we know, to nourish that faith, His gospel. And the sacraments to nourish that faith. And that's why we have our shepherd program too. The encouragers, the nurturers, to look out for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we want to be part of the family of God. And here at St. Mark's, that's one way to carry out the family. We look out for one another, as we're supposed to, especially when it comes to let us not give up meeting together, but rather encourage one another. To keep that faith alive and active. Comment. Sharing the gospel leads into searching the Bible. The more we search it, the deeper our insight into the blessings of God's gospel. Neglecting worship and the word leads only to a diminished supply. And finally, unless such repent and recharge their batteries, their light will go out. So, basically what we just said, any further comment on that quote? From the People's Bible on the Gospel of Mark. Anyone to comment on that? What do we need to be ready to do?
Share our faith.
Share our faith, right? How do we stay prepared to share our faith? Yeah, we're in the Word. What we're doing right now, worship, private devotions. What happens as we're getting ready to share the faith? Through such avenues. What's happening?
We become
stronger, right? It increases our faith in our Bible now. And we may not always remember it, you know, the next day, man, what did I read again? But, you know, God's got that Rolodex in our mind. The Holy Spirit has promised to remind us and to give us the words when we need them. And so if you had those moments, right, and you had that conversation with somebody, and then you reflect back and you go, wow, where did that come from? I didn't think I knew that. Well, who gets the credit for that, right? God, the Holy Spirit, gets the credit for that. But that's the importance of staying in the Word. It's kind of like the student again. You know, some are really blessed with that photographic memory. They can look at that page once, speed read it, boom. But the majority of us, you know, it's test time. What, test? Did you study for it? Study what? You know, the notes that you were given, how important it is. God has given us the notes we need. Is it okay to say to somebody, when they ask you a question about the Bible, to say, you know, I don't know? Yeah, it gives you a chance to go, I'll get back to you then. Because if you say an answer and it may not be right, you know, now you got that idiot in your face. It's hard to go back. Rather say, you know, you don't answer the question. I don't know. I'll get back to you on that. Research. Now you got a second opportunity, hopefully, to go back and talk to them about it. So it's important that we fight the good fight. To help us fight the good fight, to grow in faith, to witness the faith. There's some things listed there. Perhaps you've seen those videos already. Maybe you've given them out already. We have a few of them on hand. The Road to Emmaus, Come Follow Me, and our Welcome Center. Those videos are available for that purpose. My Son, My Savior was the third of three that came out. And there was supposed to be a four-part series. And there is a four-part series to the videos, the DVDs, to the ends of the earth. That's coming out. You can already order in mass quantities to the ends of the earth. Another great witness tool. 30-minute videos, good for ourselves, good for others to witness. What about Jesus' website? Anybody been there? How would you sum it up?
Excellent.
Excellent.
Yeah. It answers your questions. It's someone coming to church for the first time or they're not familiar with Christianity. It's just very, very basic, but really enlightening.
Yeah, good. I appreciate that. So if you want to help know what to share, that's a good site. You can also just give them that site and say, hey, look at that, and then we'll come back and ask if there's any questions. So you know, that's another good site, another great resource. Probably if you know, the Wells website is a good resource as well, but probably if you're looking to share the faith, that may not be the perfect tool, but that's more information, sharing about what we do and everything. It's not meant to be a witness tool as what about Jesus is in these videos. Now, why does Jesus allow us to go through storms?
Our faith can't increase unless it's challenged.
Yeah, right? No pain, no gain in a sense. But who's always with us every step of the way during this pain? Yeah, God is. Right, and that's the key element we've got to keep in mind. The disciples, as close as they were to Jesus, what did they forget sometimes?
Who he was.
Who he was. Who was with them. And don't we at times forget, Steve?
Well, it's the other thing besides storms. You can say you cannot enjoy the mountaintop experience unless you've been down in the valley.
Yeah. Right? How important it is. You know, we need to be refocused at times to help us avoid complacency. And also to know where we're at in the relationship. We think when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, who was that test for? Yeah, Isaac and Abraham. God knew the answer. God knew where Abraham was in his relationship with God. But it was a reminder to Abraham and then a witness to Isaac and to the servants and everybody else. The Apostle Peter talks about make your calling and election sure. You know, examine your life. Are we doing what God wants us to do? That he enables us to do. Again, we're his workmanship, created to do good works.
Would you say that to someone, say you lost a loved one?
Right away, no. Sometimes, you know, again, in that case, right, like Job, opposite of Job's friend, sometimes just silence, just a hug. Depending on where it is, you know, like a loss of a child, it stinks. You're right.
Like their darkest hour when they're in a lot of pain, and they have to be still.
Yeah, definitely. It is an opportunity to witness, but the circumstances will determine how much we witness at what time. So good point. Anything else on that one? We'll follow that up with a look at Hebrews 12, 1 to 13. Hebrews 12, 1 to 13. We have a reader for that section? John?
Surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and respected them, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed.
All right, thank you. Yeah, discipline, right? What an obvious statement. No one likes discipline at the time. Whether it be for doing something wrong and being corrected, whether it be an athlete and doing the drills, all that, you got to be disciplined. But when it comes game time, you look back, you're glad your coach prepared you for that. Now, later on, when you're older, some of you are still waiting for your children to say, hey, thank you for disciplining me. Again, we're not talking abuse, we're talking discipline. There's a difference there. What were the takeaways from this section of Hebrews? Takeaways, do you have?
Human discipline might be the right discipline, might not be, because the Bible said your father disciplined as he thought best at the time. But God's discipline is always perfect.
Okay. And so a passage to keep in mind with that is Romans 8, right? All things God works for the good of those who love him. He does have a purpose in mind. I don't know his name. Discipline improves character. Okay?
Children are disciplined, so we're his children. That sense of belonging and part of his family and how he values us.
Okay? He does value us. We're part of the family. We discipline children. What are we lacking today, in a sense, we could say? In the family and the schools and so forth, right?
Discipline.
And how's that working for us? You know, we got rid of the commandments. How's that working for us? We're trying to get rid of God in everything we do. We're trying to ban sales of the Bible at this thing. How's that working for us? Right? God disciplines us for our good. What else? Other takeaways. A lot of powerful takeaways as we look at chapter 4 of Mark.
That we're not alone when we're facing our trials. that believers, you know, the cloud of witnesses, the believers that have gone before us as examples of how, or maybe even how not to deal with the sinful temptations that you have or the struggles that you have. But not only their witness, but the fact that Jesus is there, and there is no more perfect person to rely on than Jesus.
Okay, and because, what truth are we told about Jesus? Which makes him so reliable? He is the
Son of God.
He's the Son of God, right? And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And again, we've talked about that before. If we think God has moved, think again. It's we who have moved and need to come back to him. So many takeaways from this section, and what we can learn from those who have gone before us. We have a great cloud of witnesses. And he just talked about them before with the heroes of faith. What a great cloud of witnesses we have to learn from. So let's learn from them. Agree or disagree? The critical factor in one's faith is not its strength, but its object.
Agree.
You agree. Why?
Because unless you're on a firm foundation, you cannot stand.
Okay, if you're not on a firm foundation, you cannot stand. All right?
How strong is our faith at any time? It can it be weakened? The devil's pretty darn good at doing this, but if our object and we keep our eyes focused on it, we can get through it.
Okay, you know, we've talked about that. You know, we'll say my faith will get me through this, and we can understand what's meant by that, but it's not my faith. It's the object of my faith that's going to get... You know, if the object of my faith is myself, how am I going to get through this? You know, self-despair... You know, people turn to a bottle to get through it, and how does that work? You know, so the object of the faith is important, Jesus. And as we looked at last week, too, with Jesus using so many parables, what was one of his points in using parables was to help us see bigger and spiritual. Because we tend to be short-sighted, and we're thinking here and now. God continually is helping us think here and hereafter. Because what's going to happen to all people, no matter what, sooner or later? And it doesn't have to be a morbid thought. We're going to die. Things are temporary.
What is but its object?
The object? The object of faith. So it's not one's faith, but rather the object of one's faith. And that object is Jesus. Okay. Who's at the center of your faith? Kind of like as we go through life, again, what's your worldview? You can have the evolutionist worldview, you can have the Christian worldview. What's your starting point in life and how that impacts our decisions, right? For us, it's the Bible, it's God. And that impacts then our decisions.
Can you describe then faith as kind of a reflection of the strength of the object?
Sure. Yeah, that's a good way to put it, right? Because we pray that, Lord, help us grow more and more like you and help people see you through us. And so the more we're connected to the means of grace, the opportunity for that faith to grow and that reflection then to come through.
Is that a proper way to, you know, talking to somebody about that? You know, framing to use the reflection as a...
Sure. Can be understood correctly. You know, again, as we go through trials and tribulations, it's sometimes not what we say, but how we respond, how we act, how we carry ourselves through that. Someone, again, just last week mentioned at their place of employment, Jesus never really was talked about. But someone, after years and years, said, we always notice how you carried yourself through challenges at work and knowing you had challenges at home. So, again, always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have, even though over the years no one really asked him, but they were watching.
They were watching how he carried himself at work. Those who believe more must not be hard on those who believe less. Why?
God saved us not because we were so good, but because of his grace.
Okay? We're all in the same boat, right? We all need a Savior. We all have one in Jesus.
You can't judge people's heart.
I can.
Or you can. The rest of us.
Just kidding. Right? That's an important truth, though, right?
It's not our place to do that. I mean, we can't worry about what somebody's heart is. That's between him and God.
Right? Because like in Romans 10, it's with our heart that we believe. How do we know what's in the heart? How can we know? We can. We can know what's in someone's heart, at least get a pretty good indication of, by their actions and words, right? What'd you say?
Confession,
right? By their confession. So, you know, it's individually that's important, that our confession and our actions match up with what we say we believe. And God knows the truth. And also then on the wider scale, when it comes to fellowship with churches and so forth, confession does make a difference. You know, you say you believe this, but your actions and your words say something else. There is a way that we can. And again, our judgment is not to be based on personal likes. You know, I don't like the color of this or color of that, or the way you walk or the way you talk. It's supposed to be based on God's law. And, you know, that judgment can be made. But
we're not supposed to judge, aren't we?
We can't. We are to judge based on God's law and gospel, right? If someone is in sin, God has told us to be our brother's keeper and bring them back, point out their sin, Matthew 18, church discipline. But, again, we're not to judge based on personal differences, and James talks about that. Good examples. So, what's an assumption sometimes we think? When you're in the faith, everybody's at the same point of maturity, right? But they're not. And we have a responsibility to help those who are young in faith to grow in faith. And some people, even if they're older, they still may be not as mature in faith. And we have to be careful not to grow impatient with one another. And another thing, too, that can sometimes become a frustration for us and for others is when we insist that it has to be done my way or the highway. What about God's way? And what did God say? We are to be what things to all people? All things to all people, right? It's not about my way, but about God's way. Like Paul said, I'd rather speak what than what?
Five intelligible words.
Yep, I'd rather speak five intelligible words that people can understand and speak in tongues. If you want to get into that game, Paul said, I can smash you down. I can speak in tongues with the best of them. What's the point? If the point is just to puff you up, I can talk in tongues. You can't. Who'd you puff up? Not God. Not your brother or sister. Yourself. Let us not think more of ourselves than we ought. You know, that leads to a lot of Eighth Commandment breaking, too, because we think more of ourselves than we ought.
Well, that's the thing, is sometimes a seemingly weaker or simpler or younger, newer faith sometimes can ground someone who's mature in their faith struggling with something, because they came to it with childlike faith, so they point out more obvious things. So that's part of the humility of being a Christian, and also part of seeing old, unmature Christians and how badly he wants to bring us down. But sometimes a new Christian or someone that just looks at it more simply, sometimes kind of like ground a mature Christian, they kind of bring things back to, but you don't do this, or I can't save you, or something so simple that we can forget.
Yeah, that's a great point. And that childlike faith, too, right? How often did Jesus point to that? When people would dismiss, oh, they're a child, they don't know anything. Or they, you know, they have that excitement. We can. You know, new in faith person comes, part of the church, and they're all excited. And then, you know, the one who's been there a long time says, what are you so excited for? Jesus?
But what happens, though, when we keep running into that wall of just, where's the fire? Again, not that you have to be doing jumping jacks and stuff, but then you end up diminishing them almost in their desire. You know, someone once said that to me, just because you're passionate for the gospel doesn't mean we have to be. No, thank you. We are sheep without a shepherd, if left to ourselves, Jesus says, right? There's a reason why he keeps saying that in different accounts. Yeah, good point. I mean, because in Hebrews, again, too, we have to, eventually there's a time we've got to get off the milk and potatoes if we're able to. Or get off the milk and get into the meat and potatoes as we're able to. And also, when we're new in faith, again, there's things that can be learned from both sides. You know, we who have been in the faith, grown up with it, can appreciate those who are new in faith and learn from them, and vice versa. Maybe there's a reason why the fire's been burned out a little bit. But that goes back to the letters in Revelation, right? I wish you were hot or cold instead of this lukewarmness. You can't ride the fence. But maybe there's something that's happened in the congregation that's caused them to be a little tentative. And so let's work with them. And so it's a two-way street in how we work together to encourage one another to grow in our faith and our relationship.
I think it's like having children around. It kind of keeps you young. Mm-hmm. Having just about raised my grandson, it's a different lifestyle than if you didn't have young children. But and I think that's how new members are, because then when I talk to them, I there's questions. It does renew my faith, and it does kind of pump me up a little bit. That I don't mean pride, but I mean in my thirst for the Bible, because if new people are coming, then that's just proof that there's something, you know what I mean?
Sure.
And I think they help renew the congregation. I mean, if they come in as red hots, that's good, as long as you don't let red hot fizzle.
Well, and again, there's a reason, too, why the Lord says those who are new in faith should not be elevated right away to positions of leadership or pastors, you know, because there's the maturity that's got to take place. Many good comments there. And that's one of the purposes of Bible study, too. You know, in the sermon, we're pretty much listening. Sometimes it's interactive. But here in Bible study, it's meant to be give and take. And someone may have been new to the faith or been a long time in the faith, and they're just not comfortable asking questions. But they have questions. And then so someone else raises the question and going, you know, thank you for asking that question. So we have an opportunity to help build up one another. Some people say they stay away because, well, I can't read the Bible. Well, in an atmosphere like this, you don't have to read it. Someone else will read it for you. That's all right. You know, so all those obstacles that we try to put up to grow in faith and encourage one another, that we can help try to nail down. Just one more thought on volunteers, right? We want people to volunteer. How come those younger people won't get involved? And so then they volunteer and they get involved and they set the table. And then we come in and say, why do you do it like that? And then what happens to the volunteer? You know, we got to be encouraging one another. So it wasn't done my way. It's all, you know, what's God's will? Do you have another comment?
I forgot what I was
saying. Okay. All right. What need of yours has been met, which points to the fact all your what will be met as well, and so removes all what from your heart. And when you doubt, recall what, which will bolster your trust again and calm your fears. Let's start again. What need of yours has been met? Salvation, right? Jesus, sin paid for. And which points to the fact all your what will be met?
Needs.
All your needs, right? So Mark chapter 4 emphasizes Now the truth that through Jesus our sin has been paid for, heaven has been opened to you, God, he's met that need, surely he will meet all your needs, and so removes all what from your heart?
Fear.
Fear and doubt. Think of Jesus calming the storm. Fear and doubt. And when you doubt, be called what? Which will bolster your trust again and calm your fears. His promises, especially that promise that affiliated with the cross and the empty tomb. Remember the cross and the empty tomb. God already has met your greatest need. Heaven's been opened up to you. And he who's done that and who's created you fearfully and wonderfully will surely meet all your needs. Again, needs versus wants. So a lot of good stuff there in chapter 4. Chapter 5. And do you believe it? We're in chapter 5, Ann.
Wow.
Moving right along. All right, we have a reader for that first section of chapter 5. Oh, what do you think? That first section.
They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stone. Keep going.
Yep.
When he saw Jesus,
you're ready, you keep going.
A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. Demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. How he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
Okay, thank you. Describe the evidence then that an evil spirit was impacting this person's life. Just keep in mind, living among the caves was not uncommon at that time in history, and for some people still today, depending on the terrain. So what signs were there that he was impacted by an evil spirit?
His life in general, just living among the tombs and cutting himself and screaming out. I'm sure he was, people thought he was nuts.
Okay.
So is this what we would say now is a possession?
Yes. Yep.
So what Jesus did was exorcise him.
Correct.
His strength.
Yeah, the strength he had, right? It was superhuman strength, out of the ordinary, along with the cutting and screaming.
He knew who Jesus was.
Okay, he knew who Jesus was, too, right? Another testimony there. Now, the cutting of himself is more extreme than what we are familiar with. Unfortunately, some people cutting themselves today, you know, took it to another level. They would try to chain him, and he would break the chains. So there definitely was a strength in him that was not of his own. So definitely evidence. And Why do you think there was so much evidence of demon possession at this time in history?
Because Jesus walked the earth.
Yeah, Jesus was walking the earth. Satan knew something was up. He didn't know everything. But remember, God said something to him back in the Garden of Eden. And so he knew something was up. And so he's trying to keep till he put stumbling blocks in front of Jesus. It's still there today, but definitely prevalent in his time. So what do the evil spirits recognize about Jesus? A point repeated, it was touched on already, that he is God, that he does have authority over them. They recognize that he has authority over them. You know, even Satan, when he went to Job, Satan knew he couldn't just go and attack Job. He had to get God's permission. The reaction of the people? Well, what do you think, sir? What do you think the evil spirits wanted to go among the pigs?
So he could hop back into somebody else?
Possibly, right?
Well, I'm surprised that Jesus allowed them to do this, but in the end, it gave them an opportunity to place him in jeopardy.
But they didn't, because they ran into the lake and drowned right away.
Well, it was a loss of livestock. Somebody had to be upset about that.
And they were, right? That's what we're going to get to the next. But, you know, it's interesting. What are you going to say? Demons didn't want to go to the abyss. They knew what that meant. And here again, God's infinite wisdom, why he just didn't cast them there and have these demons be done, but allowed them to still kind of roam after they destroyed the pigs. At the same time, there were some lessons learned through that. One of those, the reaction of the people, what do you find interesting about it? They weren't relieved.
They wanted him to go. He's not. They told Jesus to leave the area. You're scared.
Sure. Right? You know, who were they not concerned about?
The devil.
The devil, right? His power. And this guy who had been rescued by Jesus. Hey, how you doing? Great to have you back. You know, yeah, Jesus, get out of here. Opposite of what some people had when Jesus did miracles where they would flock to him. You took our revenue. And what's interesting about this too is they in their own mind knew that having pigs was wrong. For Jews to own pigs,
yeah.
Not good. So Jesus caught them on that as well.
Where does this
Were they Jews? That was the next question. Because they did have the pigs and they were raising,
But they were in Gentile territory, but they were Jews in Gentile territory who owned these pigs. And so they were trying to hide it from, their brothers. And, just kind of like the temple too, right? There's this piety that goes on in the temple, and yet Jesus has to chastise them. You have this piety in the temple, but yet you're turning it into a money-changing place. So the reaction was not what you would think it would be. The more things change, the more they stay the same.
It said they were amazed. I don't get in here where it said their reaction was to get rid of him.
At the end, they wanted him to go. Right? Leave this place. Good. Okay. Next time. All right. So,
well, wasn't there another case where Jesus cast out demons and the people said, well, he must be a greater demon? They saw Jesus rather as a demon, a more powerful demon, rather than the Son of God. And then also thinking, if it's in the area of Decapolis, that sounds like a Greek name. It would be mainly Greek people, and I think as pointed out, there probably were a significant number of non-Jewish people in the area that, we're all always kind of afraid of evil spirits and stuff like that.
Sure, they run easy, right? This great power definitely mystified them. Yeah, the accusing Jesus of being partners with Satan, right? The teachers of the law, who should have known better, but showed their own ignorance. What mercy has the Lord shown on you? And what are you to do in response? What mercy has he shown on you?
Our lives, our possessions, our...
Right.
Us.
Because by nature, who are we under control of?
Satan.
Right? And he has rescued us from that through the waters of baptism, through the means of grace. So he has shown mercy to us, rescuing us. He keeps us safe. And what's our response? What's it to be?
Praise.
Praise him. How do we praise him? Different ways. Worship, being in the Word, telling others about him too, so that they too can be free from Satan's control. Because again, you're under the control of two. Either you're under the control of Satan, or you're under the control of God. And which one has your best interest in mind, and which one has proven it to have your best interest in mind? You know, under Satan's influence, this guy was, and other people who were demon-possessed, they're thrown in fires, they're in lakes, they're chained, they're cutting themselves. Is that really what you want? Versus, you know, the Lord's hand. All right. Next section, longer section. Let's take it through verse 34. Read it through verse 34, Jerry.
When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power was gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to him to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering."
Okay, and then carrying on to the end. Greg?
While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Okay. So what was a common mode of transportation for Jesus?
Walking.
Not. What was it?
Walking.
Walking, as well as?
Boat.
Boat, right? He's crossing the water back and forth oftentimes. Witnessing the both Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles would be on one side of the lake. Gentiles and other Jews and the other, so you're going back and forth. What did Jairus admit about Jesus?
That he could heal.
that he could heal, right? So recognizing that he is from God, if not God himself. What continues to speak to the identity of Jesus, that he was and is not just a man. Which is part of Mark's point about Jesus.
Why did he say, don't tell anybody about this?
At the end?
Yeah.
We'll get to that.
He felt the power go out of him when he was touched.
Okay. He felt power go off him, so I'm omniscient. And then the healing ability. What did he have to do to heal somebody?
Nothing.
Nothing, right? Just, you know, you're healed. He didn't need to go, Father, I need you to do this for me once again. I mean, he had the ability, so he is God, as we pointed out earlier. God and man in one person. So that's a key thought we want to keep in mind about the identity of Jesus. Why would Jesus make a big deal about the woman that was healed?
I think he wanted it. He felt the power. He, at that point, he wanted the people to see and know that he didn't even have to believe her faith. It wasn't that he didn't touch her. She touched him. It was her faith. He wants them to have that faith.
And the faith was not in what, but in what? It was in Jesus, the object again, that he had the ability to do this. It wasn't in that she was so worthy of this. It wasn't a faith in herself. And so another reason too, so witness to her as well as a witness to others. What did it confirm by taking the time to address her? What did it confirm for her and for others?
His compassion.
His compassion? Okay. And what did she really need? Faith?
Well, it confirmed her faith. Like, confirmed that what she believed was powerful.
Yeah. So it confirmed the fact that you are healed. And not just physically, but more importantly, spiritually. And that's part of the bigger picture, too. Because God may not always remove our physical affliction. Does that mean he doesn't care? No, he still cares, right? Because our spiritual needs are still met. Don't be afraid, verse 36. It's an imperative with a negative, which emphasizes the stop in action and progress. Why is that important to know? What do we have a tendency to do? Live our life in fear. And Jesus addresses that, like in Matthew 6, for example. Another tendency that we have that he addressed in Matthew 6. Do not worry. Right? Worry is related to fear. We live in almost sometimes a constant state of fear. And God continually has to remind us, do not fear.
I have a question, going back to the woman. Why did Jesus have to ask, who touched me, when he would have known?
He did know. It wasn't for him, it was for her and for the witnesses. Because the people around him didn't know anything had happened. So it was an opportunity to witness again, to confirm her faith, and also then help others recognize who he is and what he's done. Good question. So what truth does Jesus highlight about death? As we get into the next section. Steve?
Death is permanent if you believe. Okay. You will be awakened and come take back to the heavenly home.
All right. So that leads to the next one. Same for the unbeliever? You said death is not...
excluded from God, we will live it in the presence of God.
And that's why, you know, God's great concern, because he knows that when a person dies, they're either going to live on in heaven with him, or they're going to live in hell with Satan for all eternity. And those who don't believe stand condemned already in John 3, we're told. Thus the urgency to go and make disciples, as we have opportunity to do so. because of what's at stake. And how we have a relationship with God now, or don't have one, impacts how we go through this life, too. With that whole section we just talked about, do not be afraid. Do not worry. Easier said than done, so how often do we need that reminder? Do not worry, do not be afraid. Every day. That's why every day we need that reminder. His mercies are fresh and new. Keep moving forward. Paul said, quit dragging that ball and chain around your worries and doubts and your sins. Press on toward the goal, which we have been called toward. Not to be overlooked, how does this miracle take place? Just to emphasize it once again, how does this miracle take place? Raising her up?
By faith.
Yeah, by faith, right? Jesus didn't have to, again, call on his father. Just simply said, little girl, get up. But there were witnesses around who recognized the fact that she was truly dead. This wasn't just one of those con artists.
Wasn't she dead for some days?
She was dead for some time. You know, don't bother to teach her anymore. She's dead. So, miracle that he was able to perform, speaking to his identity. The point of giving this young girl, just raised from the dead, some food is what?
Steve? She's alive.
She's alive. Right? Not just a ghost. Jesus, before the disciples, after the resurrection, what did he ask for? In Luke 24, give me some food. I'm going to show that it's really me in the flesh. So another reminder there. Yeah, sometimes did Jesus say, don't tell anyone? And other times he would say, it's okay. But sometimes, especially early on in his ministry, because what would happen as people would ignore what he had to say anyway and tell people? Mass crowds are all looking for him for the wrong reason. They just want that earthly bread king. He wasn't ready for that. That wasn't his intent to just be their earthly bread king.
Why didn't he let anyone else in?
He did, but he had his close circle.
No, he said when he went into bring the girl back to life, he just let the three...
Not to make a big spectacle of it. You know, we're not told specifically. But again, it wasn't all about the show. But there were witnesses to the fact that she was dead, now she's alive. And then those witnesses had a responsibility. And to some of the mourners that were there, you know, especially at that time, mourners, a lot of them were hired to mourn. May not even know the person, but we get paid to cry. It's a good gig if you can get it.
Not just cry, wail.
Wail, exactly. All right, so next week, Lord willing, we'll get into something further to think about, to wrap up chapter 5, and then we'll go from there. We'll close with prayer. Father in heaven, your mercy is fresh and new each and every day. We thank you for your word of Scripture, which confirms the identity of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, true God and true man, who himself has the power to heal, not just physically and emotionally, but above all spiritually. And because he has taken care of our salvation, we are confident that he will meet all of our needs in his good time, your good time for us. And we commend each other to your care. Help us grow in faith, in love and desire, and ability to show this love and desire as we go about our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a great rest of the day in the Lord.